Good morning and welcome to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. This is Pastor Tim thanking you so much for tuning in to the program each and every Saturday and Sunday morning. It's great. You know, this program's been on the air since 2011 and it never ceases to amaze me the kinds of people that I meet, the feedback that I get on this program and other programs as well. And it's been that way over the last number of years. And certainly a lot has changed culturally, as many of you who are paying attention to the news and what have you, and just the general state of affairs within the local New Testament church. The church has certainly drifted in the wrong direction, direction towards the world, and seems to be embracing more of the culture and culture's views on morality and spirituality and on God. And that's going to continue to increase. There is a falling away. There is an apostasy, as many of those who are professing Christ are drifting away from the church. I think John said it well. They went out from among us because they were not of us. And that is pretty much seen across the board with many of the denominations within Christianity. One of the things that I have been talking about quite a bit in Sunday school is soteriology. We're in that systematic right now, and we're going through each of the systematics. And I address on occasion the falling away from the doctrines of the faith. And doctrine does matter, and we know from reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Because verse 17, that the workman of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. So there's an importance that is, you know, placed on doctrines. But what's happened today, and I'm seeing more of this, is the continuous debate about doctrine. And usually it's put in this light, that doctrine divides. And so the response to that is, well, let's not talk about doctrine because it divides. We don't want division in a church. Well, the reality of it is error divides. Truth unites. And those who embrace truth will rally around it. And Christ is the truth. His word is the truth. The Spirit is the truth. And obviously sound doctrine is on the basis of truth. So we can't keep giving more ground to the enemy and saying, well, it's just not worth the fight if it's going to cause division, so let's just not talk about it, and let's make Christianity as vague and ambiguous as we can with no substance, no deep doctrine, no deep spirituality, you know, no deep faith. A bunch of dilettantes running around holding on to their Bibles, claiming to be Christians and faithful ones and believing ones at that. But then when it comes to the Bible, doctrine especially, they're far removed from it. And we see that a lot in different denominations and a lot in the IFB churches, because hobby horses dominate the platform. They dominate the preaching. And you can make a hobby horse out of the translation of the Bible. You can make a hobby horse out of dress standards. You can make a hobby horse out of music. You can make a hobby horse about just about anything. And you can beat that thing to death. But there's no substance. It's just a bunch of hot air. There's no value. There's no depth. There's no teaching. There's nothing there that's going to help believers really, truly anchor themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anchor themselves to things that are going to help them weather the storms of life, the trials that they're going to face. I've seen this time and time again. People come into the church and they come from backgrounds that were so focused on external things that there was no depth in terms of doctrine. We got a lot of folks that, for example, one of the biggest ones is the belief that you can lose your salvation. And there are a lot of folks that believe you can lose your salvation. They're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They're confused. They're unsettled. They have no peace. They have very little, if any, hope at all. And one of the things with soteriology, kind of going back to my initial point, is soteriology helps you to get anchored. As I said in Sunday school, with regards to this lesson I'm going to talk about today, a ship without ballast is a ship that's not going to sail very far. There was an incident a number of years ago. I saw a video of this ship that was launched, and it got out into the water, and it stayed upright for a little bit, and then it tipped over. It just keeled over. And then come to find out, somebody had forgotten to put ballast in the ship. Well, that's the same thing with your Christian life. Doctrine is your ballast. It helps to keep you upright and focused and centered on the things that really, truly matter. You know, I understand we're caught up in everything going on in the government and the culture and the morals, and we ought to have a voice in those areas, but preeminently, we need to have a voice that speaks forth the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so last week, I had a chance to talk about predestination, a wonderful, wonderful, precious doctrine. And for those of you that have studied it out, know how important, how precious this doctrine is, because it takes our eternal life, our security, out of our own hands and places it in the hands of God. It is God who saved us. Salvation is of the Lord. The Bible is very clear on that. It is God who sustains us and keeps us. It is God who works in us to do and will of his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 1 says, he that has begun a good work in you will, not might, will perform it until the day of the Lord. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know, based on the words of Paul, to die is gain. And we know this because we go back to this precious word, and there are other, I should say, doctrines. There are other doctrines that tie into this. I should say dovetail into this. They form a strong joint together, that they're all together. And it's something that we can anchor ourselves to and find hope and comfort. But as I stated moments ago, what we've gotten into today is a drifting away from these precious doctrines, like adoption, for example, regeneration, and justification. These are just a few of the examples of doctrines that have sort of just been pushed aside for the sake of unity, rather than saying, no, we're going to teach and preach and live by these important doctrines. And the same holds true for predestination. As far as predestination is concerned, it is the object of predestination that we want to focus on. And what is the object of predestination? Conformity to Christ. Conformity to Christ. What we want to think about in our lives as Christians, and that's just a matter of raising your hand or walking an aisle or reading the prayer on the back of a gospel tract. What is your life now that you've said that you've raised your hand, that you've walked an aisle? Are you faithful in your church attendance? Are you growing personally, spiritually speaking? Is your faith increasing? Are you pursuing after, or as it says in Corinthians, perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Or is your life the same? Are you still doing the same thing? You still have the same sinful, not only inclinations, but are you still fulfilling those sinful inclinations? You know, if there is no spiritual mind, if there's no desire to be Christ-like, if there's no desire to follow Christ, then I would go back and revisit some things and make your call and election sure. Examine yourself as the scripture states. And so we know, based on what the scripture says, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Now, of course, this word predestination has certainly raised the bar in terms of debates between Arminians and Calvinists, and each anchored to their positions on this particular issue, so much so that very few people want to talk about it or discuss it. And yet here we are. It's a biblical term. It's an important doctrine. And so it must be dealt with. And so one of the first questions that comes up is the timing of predestination. I think the scripture is clear. The timing of it is before the foundations of the world. And look what it says here in Romans chapter 8, one of our main texts for this lesson. And he says here in verse number 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose." And so that's a pretty popular verse with a lot of folks. They have it memorized. They have it hidden in their heart. Some folks can quote it. Other folks have yet to live it. And there is a difference. You can quote it, but that verse won't become a reality until you live through it experientially. But notice what he says in verse number 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." So we have this issue of foreknowledge here in Romans chapter 8. Timing, again, timing. And so the word foreknowledge means to have knowledge beforehand, but it also means foreordain. And for those of you that don't like Greek, here's the Greek on it. It means, and I quote, "to know beforehand, i.e. foresee or foreknow," and in parentheses, "ordain," and "know," in parentheses, "before." This is God determining the purpose in those that are regenerated to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's another one in reference to foreknowledge, and we see it here in 1 Peter chapter 1. I asked the folks at the church during the Sunday school hour, I said, "Do you think Jesus Christ was surprised that you were saved?" And of course, everybody said, "No, he wasn't surprised. He knew." And so we look at, again, the timing of it, and then we also see the basis of it, the basis of this predestination. And in verse number 18 in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Now, again, the word here in Peter, foreordain, is the same word for foreknowledge in Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. The English word also carries with it the same definition, knowledge or prescience and ordination. They're tied together. So we see the timing is before the foundation of the world. We see the basis of this predestination here in 1 Peter in Christ. Then, if we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, again, allowing the Bible to speak on these matters. And Ephesians chapter 1 says this, beginning in verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Again, what's the basis of predestination? What's the basis of justification? What's the basis of salvation? What's the basis of sanctification? What's the basis of glorification? The basis is the Lord Jesus Christ, not the church, not your works, not a priest or a pope or a pastor. The basis is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, he says here in verse number 4, "according as he hath chosen us in him." In who? In Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world, To what intent? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I'll read verse number 5. We're not going to talk about it much right now, but it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, if you'll jump with me real quick to Acts chapter 2, again, just letting the scripture speak for itself. And Peter says in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I'll read verse number 24 to just kind of cap it off. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so I think we see there in Acts chapter 2, the combining of the two. God's foreknowledge, God's foreordination ties that in. So the predestination was determined in eternity past. It was based upon the Lord Jesus Christ, or you being in the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. Now, what does the word predestined mean? It means to predetermine. Pre, meaning before, determine, meaning ordain, hence predestinate. And again, with regards to a number of different folks on the doctrine of predestination, Gabelin said this, and I quote, God knows all who would believe, and these are predestined, called, justified, and will be ultimately glorified. And his eternal purpose will not fail, and all who are in Christ will be, and I underscored that, will be conformed to the image of his Son, end quote. The Scofield Reference Bible, note on Ephesians 1, verse number 5, said this, and I quote, predestination is that effective exercise of the will of God by which things, before determined by him, are brought to pass, end quote. And that's Scofield. And there are a host of others that have quotes and references with regards to predestination. I know in my study of history, this was a big debate between Wesley and Whitfield. They were good friends, but on the opposite ends of the spectrum in terms of their understanding of predestination. In fact, I believe it was Wesley who preached at Whitfield's funeral. So even though they debated on this, a very important doctrine, they still remained friends. A good testimony and example for those that are ready to speak some falsehoods about either or, Arminians or Calvinists. And you just, as you read history and study out these things and study the character of these people, you find some of the things that you're told weren't right or accurate. And we want to try to be accurate in our presentation of God's word and, more importantly, of course, doctrine. And so we're here and we're looking at Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, we look at these verses, what are some things that we can glean from this that can be an encouragement? Number one, we are predestined, predetermined to be conformed to the image of the Son. That is going to happen. It's happening daily through your daily sanctification and your walk with the Lord, your separation from the world, your conforming to his holiness and righteousness. And so that's happening daily. There will be an ultimate glorification. You'll be completely and totally and permanently glorified. And so we are, number one, conformed in regard to the divine nature. We didn't have a spark of divinity in us prior to our salvation. We were spiritually discerned, according to 1 Corinthians and other places. We walked in trespasses and sins. We were dead, actually, in trespasses and sins. We needed to be quickened through the Spirit. And we see that conformity in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We are conformed in regard to our relationship. In other words, we're no longer enemies of Christ, but friends through the new birth, through justification and adoption. And the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We are conformed to Christ in regard to our works. Being conformed to his image, we are also, Colossians chapter 2, verse number 10, I think it is. I could be off. I think it might be Ephesians. I'm quoting from memory. But it says that we are conformed to his image and we are ordained unto good works. And these works are shown or are reflected in our Christlikeness, in love, and in charity. We are also conformed to Christ in regard to our character. Bible says, be ye holy as he is holy. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ was consecrated to the Father, and now we, being predestinated to be conformed to the Son's image, we are likewise consecrated to the Father. What precious truth that is, just from just from looking at Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. Now, we're running out of time, so I'll have to finish up on this next week, but we're going to cover Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 11. And verse number 5 said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And I covered this when I taught through adoption a number of weeks back in the Sunday school. And adoption, such a wonderful doctrine as well. We were children of wrath. We walked according to the children of wrath or the children of this world. And through the new birth and through adoption, God separated us from the world unto himself. And we are now children of the Most High God. I'm going to close it out right there. Have a great weekend. Take care and God bless you.